that many of our number are not here for one reason or another, and we hope that things are well with them. Might make note of that to check on those who might not be here for one reason or another. We want you to know that you are here, and we're happy that you're here, and we hope that you've come for no reason other than to worship the God of heaven in spirit and in truth. It is our aim and our goal to do just that. If we do not do that, if we fall short of that, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and come to a better understanding of God's Word. This morning, we want to look at a story in the Old Testament. It is hard to see sometimes the forest for the trees, I'm told. Many steadfastly refuse to study the Old Testament because there is a law that we no longer live under, no longer binding to us, and therefore there's not much a profit that can be gained by studying it. But I believe that is not the case. I believe in Romans 15 and verse 4, it tells us that whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. This morning we want to talk about a study that is in 2 Kings chapter number 5. It is a very familiar story. It's about Naaman, the Syrian commander that was plagued with the disease of leprosy. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, and that is where we're going to spend our time this Lord's Day in talking about Naaman. But I believe the story of Naaman is as up to date as the morning newspaper. It is a simple story about a man whose name is Naaman. He's a chief officer in the Syrian army that was afflicted with a terrible disease called leprosy. Naaman followed the advice of Elisha the prophet and dipped 7 times in the Jordan River and came up cleansed. But that's getting ahead of our story. How relevant is this story? In verse number 1, you change the name of Naaman to your name. And then as the story continues, in the place of the leper, it's in place of leprosy, place the sinner. And then in the place of the cleansing Jordan River, change it for the blood of Christ. And if you do that, we'll have your name, sin, and the blood of Christ. And I believe that's how relevant this story of Naaman is. Because I believe it's a story about God's plan. It's a story about obedience. It's a story of how obedience plays a part in our responsibilities unto the God of heaven. And I believe you will see that as we go through this story. But we want to begin by looking, first of all, at verse number 1, and we look at Naaman's prestigious position. Let's look and read about who Naaman is. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He also was a mighty man of valor, but a leper. We notice by the text that he was a commander in the army of Syria. Syria was a very great power at this time, and he was what we would call a chief of staff. He was really what we might call the Storm and Norman of the armies that entered Kuwait in 1991. He was a powerful military leader, but not more than that. He was not only a powerful military leader, but he was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. In the eyes of his master, he was great and he was honorable. That means he had a great respect for Naaman. He had a great respect, and only respect, but he had a very high regard for Naaman. And that becomes very important in our story. We also see in the text, by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Now we know, if we go back and read Bible history, that Syria was given victory over God's people because God's people had been disobedient. And God was punishing them. And by punishing them, he allowed Syria to overtake them. And so he was granted the victory by the Lord. But the Bible says he also was a mighty man of valor. That means he was a very brave man. He was a very courageous man. He was a man, he was what we might call a hero. He was a commander of an army, and his bravery and his integrity were not questioned by those he served under him, nor by his master who put him in that position. And we might say he was the kind of man that was well respected by those who knew him. But all of those things that we could say about this man does not help him with his problem. His greatness, his position, his regard in the eyes of his master, the fact that the Lord had blessed him by giving him victory over Syria, and that he was a mighty man of valor, none of them could help him with his greatest problem. And though we want to look at what was his greatest problem. Naaman had a painful problem. And this problem, the Bible tells us at the end of verse 1, yes, he was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now, Naaman had a very painful problem. This one word makes quite a difference in his life. Of all the things that were positive, this is a very negative thing, in that he had this dreaded disease of leprosy. We understand that for many years, lepers were looked at on disdain. They were isolated from other people. They were looked at as if it was a contagious disease, and at some stages it was. But in further stages, it ceased to be contagious. But they were looked at on disdain. They were isolated. They were withdrawn from, and people looked at them in a very different way than they looked at other people. It was something that you could tell a leper. The skin and how the disease took over a body, it was very evident when a man or a woman was a leper. But as valiant, as victorious, and as vigorous, and as virtuous Naaman is, he's still a leper. None of those attributes help him. He's still a leper. And we understand that leprosy was a plague. Read Psalms 38 and verse number 11. It's something that parallels something else. David described this sin as a plague. David said this sin was as a plague. And that would mean it was a punishment. The Bible always speaks of one who has leprosy as one who does not need to be cured. He needs to be healed. He does not need to be cleansed, cured of leprosy. He needs to be healed of leprosy as being something that can be cleansed. The Bible pictures leprosy as a form of sin. Sin is not something that needs to be cured. It needs to be cleansed. It needs to be removed. And that's what Naaman needed. If he was going to be rid of this dreaded disease, he had to be cleansed of it. He had to have it removed. Man's sins must be cleansed. They don't need to be healed or cured. They need to be cleansed. And God has given the ability for that to take place. This story is more than about the cleansing of a leper. It foreshadows something that is very needed in the sinner. The sinner also has a dreaded disease. And that disease is a spiritual problem. That disease is the sin problem. And the sin problem is even far worse than leprosy. It has a far more reaching difficulty than leprosy does. Because it won't just isolate you from people. More importantly, it will isolate you from God. In Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says that sin is a great separator. It separates a man from God. Jim Bombono, the late coach of North Carolina State, who lost his battle to cancer, once said while he was battling the disease, "Cancer can touch my body, it cannot touch my mind, it cannot touch my heart, and it cannot touch my soul." Well, that might be true of cancer, but it's not true with sin. Sin does touch the soul. That's what stains the soul. That's what makes us in need of God's cleansing remedy. It is because of that plague, because of that disease, because of that sin that we need a cleansing. And we need a cleansing like Naaman did. It's not just about being sick. Naaman was sick. But a man who has the guilt and has the disease of sin, he is spiritually sick. He is separated from God. He's in a realm of spiritual death. He is separated from God, and he's destined to be lost for an eternity unless he receives a cleansing. And so we need to understand the story of Naaman is more than about a cleansing. It describes God's attitude about obedience. And so we continue in our story that Naaman had a painful problem of his leprosy. And let us read verse 2 and verse 3. And the Syrians had gone back on raids and had brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, If only my master were for the prophet, were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Now, he had tried every ointment. He had tried every salve. He had tried every medicine. He had tried every doctor. He had tried every remedy that was probably known at that time to be able to either stop the leprosy or at least curtail it so it would stop spreading. But at this time, he is still a leper. This little slave girl, who is a foreigner, who we would say is in a difficult situation. She has been removed from her homeland. She has been placed in the home of a foreigner. She is under as a slave relationship. She is serving a foreigner away from her home. She is not free, but yet her respect and her love for Naaman is very prevalent from this statement. For her concern is for Naaman. Even though she is in a situation where she is in bondage, she is out of her homeland, she demonstrates what we might say making the best of a bad situation. And through the treatment that she received from Naaman and his wife, it would seem to me that she had a great love for him. And she wished that he could be cleansed of his leprosy. And she says, if only he were with the prophet who was in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Now that's a very great statement. It's a statement of her love for her master, but it also is a statement of her faith in the prophet who is in Samaria. She believes that that prophet could take care of Naaman's problem. She believes if he could just talk to that prophet, that there might be something that he could do about his disease of leprosy. It demonstrates a faith in God and also demonstrates a faith in those who are God's messengers, who are God's prophets. Now, what should happen? But this news should reach Naaman. And in the fourth verse, in 2 Kings 5 and verse 4, it says, and Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who was in the land of Israel. Normally, Naaman probably would have never paid much attention to this slave. But he was a diseased man. He had this dreaded thing of leprosy. He wanted to be healed. And here is an avenue that he had never considered. Here is an avenue that's been presented to him that he had never considered. In the long run, what did he have to lose by pursuing it? What was he going to lose? The worst is he's still going to be a leper. But maybe there's something to what the slave girl says. Just as some people will not go to a doctor when they realize they are sick, a person will not seek salvation until he knows he's lost. You know, I've been asked many times, what's the first thing you have to do in order to lead one to Christ? And the answer to that is very simple. They have to understand they're lost. Nobody's going to seek the Lord if they don't believe they're lost. Nobody's going to seek Christ and going to seek the answers that contain in the Bible. And nobody's going to pursue that if they believe they're in a saved condition. If they believe their relationship is fine and they have no fear of God, they have no fear of consequence, they have no fear of accountability of the things that they do, then they're not going to seek a remedy. And so therefore, we must first realize that we're lost. Perhaps Naaman was at the end of his rope. Perhaps he knew that he had tried everything else. Why not just pursue this and see where it leads? And so he went and told his master of the problem, and he told him the statement of the young maiden. So, as we continue, Naaman makes a perilous presumption. He assumes something that he shouldn't have presumed. And we read this in 2 Kings 5, verse 5. Then the king of Syria said, go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So that he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Now, why did he do all this? He received two things. He received a king's ransom, and he received a king's recommendation. He received all the talents of silver, the shekels of gold, the 10 changes of clothing, that was the king's ransom. He also took a letter from the king, and that was the king's recommendation to go to the king of Israel. This shows the king's love and respect for Naaman. This is a tidy sum of money. And yet, he respects Naaman so much and loves him so much that he gives him this ransom and this recommendation. The little slave girl had said nothing about money, had she? She didn't say anything about money, did she? She didn't say anything that he needed to buy the remedy, did he? She didn't say anything about the King of Israel, did she? She said the prophet of God who was in Samaria. She directed him to the prophet. Naaman believed that he needs to go to the king, and he needs to go with a recommendation from the king, and he also needs to go with a ransom. So why did Naaman take these two things? Why did he go to the King of Israel instead of going to the prophet of God in Samaria? You know what he did? I got a question. Why did he go to the wrong place for the wrong purpose and with the wrong price? Because that's exactly what he did. He went to the wrong person, he went to the wrong place, and he went with the wrong price. Why? Because Naaman's thinking like Naaman. He didn't listen to what the young slave girl had told him. And he was taking it upon himself to believe that who he had to see was the King of Israel. And you know what? That's just like men today. They have a problem. They have a sin problem. They need a remedy. They desire a remedy. But they go to the wrong source. They go to the wrong place. And they pay the wrong price. And they still come away a sinner. And Naaman, if he follows this course, is still going to be a leper. Because he's made some assumptions that are wrong. Now, Naaman continues, he presumed that God could be bought. He presumed that God could be bought, and he also presumed that God could be bribed. How much money did he take? $4 million in our money. Now, brethren, that's a tidy sum of money, even in our day. $4 million. Tells you two things, that Sarah was very rich, and also that Naaman's master loved him a great deal. That's a tidy sum of money to give one that's a commander in your army that he might not forget about my leprosy and just go away with the $4 million. But he made some assumptions. He evidently thought that his healing would come at a great price. He wanted to be healed, and he said, surely if he's healed, it's going to come at a great price. He thought salvation was for sale, so he took a king's ransom in order to buy his physical healing. Well, that's an assumption. Even today, some people believe that God has a price. No, you can't buy salvation. There's not all the money in the world can't buy it. Your position couldn't buy it. Your prestige couldn't buy it. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at the statement made by the Apostle Paul in verse number 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are of God. God wants to buy you. You cannot buy God. You cannot buy his remedy. God wants to purchase you. And he paid a great deal in order to do that. He gave the gift of his son. He sent his son to die in order that he might buy you away from your bondage of sin. See, you can't buy God. You can't bribe God. You can't be bought. You can only be bought by the blood of Christ. All the money and all the good works and all the things you might do in your position in life can do nothing to buy your salvation. And all the money that Naaman brought and the recommendation from the king could not do one thing to heal him from his leprosy. Because he went to the wrong person. He went with the wrong purpose and he went with the wrong price. And many people do that same thing today. The richest man in the world doesn't have enough body money to buy one proverbial square inch of heaven. He doesn't have enough. Bill Gates doesn't have enough money. There's not enough money if you combine all the wealth in the world to do it. We cannot buy what is not for sale. The first lesson that Naaman had to learn, that his healing was not something for sale. His healing was something that God was going to give him. If he meant the terms. It was something that was being given away. He couldn't buy it, and he couldn't bribe his way in it. And ladies and gentlemen, nobody can do that today with salvation either. You can't buy it, and you can't bribe it, and you can't purchase it for all the money and the wealth in the world. It is something that God is giving away. And what Naaman wanted, God was also giving away. Now, then we have a prayerless presumption that he makes. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." Now, can you just see this mighty man of valor with all this money, with all these riches, with this great king's ransom, with this letter of recommendation to the king of Syria, standing before the king of Israel? Surely such representation, power, and position, and riches would impress the king. Right? Wouldn't that impress the king? Here's all this money. Here's this letter from your enemy, who is asking and advising you that you would heal his servant of his leprosy. Now, surely that kind of a situation would impress a king. But I want you to know it didn't impress him. Matter of fact, it did just the opposite. It didn't impress him. It angered him. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and he said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel against me." The king was furious. All these things were in vain and had no effect upon the king's ability. The king did not have the ability to heal this man of his leprosy. All the money that he brought couldn't make it possible. All the recommendations from the king of Syria couldn't make it possible. He was not God. He could not help Naaman. What the king saw was a man from Syria that was seeking some way to start a quarrel that he might be at war with Syria. A war that he did not want, and a war that he's not willing to start. But he sees Naaman as an instrument of trying to cause a conflict between the king of Syria and the king of Israel. And he tells Naaman so. Now, all the king's power and Israel's resources couldn't cleanse Naaman of his leprosy. Why? King's not God. There are some problems that man has that man can't fix. If you got the sin problem, man can't fix it. I don't care who, the President of the United States, he's a very powerful man, but he can't do anything about your sin problem. The richest man in this world can't do anything about your sin problem. The greatest leaders of our time can't do nothing about your sin problem. And my friend, you and I can do nothing about our sin problem. He knew, the king understood, that he didn't have the ability that Naaman saw. You cannot buy God with money. You cannot bribe him with mortality. Neither gold nor goodness or anything that we have can give us what we need most from God. To get to heaven, the only recommendation that you need will not be the king. The only recommendation you need to get to heaven is Jesus Christ. And if you don't have his recommendation, you can't get there. John 14, verse 6, you remember what Jesus said? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me." The only recommendation, ladies and gentlemen, that can make the difference between eternity and heaven or hell is the recommendation of Jesus the Christ. And you won't need any money. You won't need any letter of recommendation except his. His will get you what you seek to have need. Naaman went to the wrong source. He went to the wrong person. This king could not take care of his leprosy. Why? Because he is not God. Do you remember the words of our Lord in John 8 and verse 24? "Except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin." Jesus said in the great Sermon on the Mount, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." You see, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you have. It depends on who you know. And it depends on who your recommendation comes from. Naaman went to the wrong source with his problem. Ladies and gentlemen, many people today who need to deal with their sin go to the wrong source. Have you ever met people who are struggling in life, have no direction, have no purpose, have no aim, And they seem to be aimlessly going through life, and they're looking for direction. They'll look in everything before they'll look in this. They'll never consider God. They'll never consider His Word. They'll never consider what God says. Why? Because they want a remedy that fits what they want. And in this story, we're going to see that's exactly right. Man is looking for a remedy for his problem that will suit what he wants to do. And unless he finds it, he'll keep looking. Sadly, in our country and in our culture, man is given many choices. And if he looks long enough, he'll probably find something that will fit his circumstances and the things that he desires to do. But he'll still have his problem, because that's not the right source. But Naaman is pointed to the remedy. So it was when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." You know who the real hero of this story is? It is Elisha. Elisha is God's man on the scene. He is God's spokesperson. He is the person that holds the key to Naaman's problem. God holds the remedy, but the key to that remedy has got to go through Elisha. Notice what he says here. He shall know. He shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. You're going to understand that Elisha is not just some prophet. He's not just some man. He is a spokesperson for the God of heaven. And when Naaman's done, he's going to know that. Why is he going to know it? Because of what this prophet will give Naaman. He will come to understand that he is a prophet from God. He was exactly what Naaman needed. When Naaman heard that there was a man of God, he should have been encouraged to go to him. Isn't that what the maid said? There is a prophet of God in Samaria. Who should Naaman have went to first? The prophet of God in Samaria. He went to the wrong person, but now he's directed to the right person. Naaman needed a man of God. He didn't need politics and he didn't need government. He needed God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what men must learn about their sin. You need God. Nobody else can help you. If you're in the throes of sin, if sin has you in its clutches, if you're in the bondage of sin, the only thing that can release you from that is God. No man, no group of men, no government, no political movement, nothing can free man from his greatest, greatest slaveship. His slaveship to Satan and sin can only be released by God, and no other reason and no other way can it be done. If you want a cleansing from your most needful problem, you better go to the right person for the answer. And the right person is God. God's spokesman today is not Elisha. It's not Elijah. It's not me. It's his son. And his son speaks through the pages of the book that you hold in your hand. He's the one that has the remedy. He's the one that can tell you what you must do. And so he needed to go to the powerful prophet. Now, we also understand that Naaman was a faithful man. He was a faithful man, and he was a powerful man, and he was more powerful than the man Naaman in the Syrian army. With his recommendation to the king, from the king of Syria, and with all the ransom that he had, Elisha knew the king of Israel could not help Naaman. And he also understood that Naaman needed to hear the words of God. Why? He was a man of God. He was a man of God. That made the difference. Elijah just wasn't some man. He was the man of God. He is the one that Naaman needed in the first place. You remember what the maid said? The prophet of God in Samaria. Who is that prophet? It's Elisha. He is a man of God. He's the one that Naaman needs to come to. He was a man of God, and he had a message from God. The man of God was fearless. He understood that the only God could help him. He also was fearless to give him the message that God had given him to give to Naaman. You see, Only a message from God can help the sinner. The man who is in his sin and needs a cleansing from that sin, he needs a message from God. He needs an answer from God. Where is he going to find it? He's not going to find it in the churches of men. He's not going to find it in their creed books. He's not going to find it if he prays about it. He's not going to find it if he just wishes it to happen. If he wants it to happen, he's going to have to go to the person that has the answer that he needs. He's going to have to come to God. He's going to have to come to God. And until Naaman did that, he had no hope of getting better. But you know what I've always appreciated about this story? I've appreciated the attitude of Elisha. I want you to picture what happens in verse 9 and 10. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Now, can you picture this scene? Naaman on his beautiful horse, surrounded by his powerful troops in battle array, with this king's ransom, with this king's letter of recommendation from Syria. And in his father's uniform and in his great armor, he comes to this little house of this prophet of God. And he stands before this prophet's house. These were some of the finest soldiers that were on the earth at that time. These were men that were respected in all corners of the earth for who they were and what they could do. And Elisha didn't even come out of the house to greet him, but sent out a little messenger to just tell Naaman, this is what you do. You know what? Elisha feared God. He didn't fear Naaman. Did Elisha have to be there in order to give him the message from God? He didn't have to be there. But you see, here is this man in all of his array. And surely Elijah would have the decency to come out and greet him personally, shouldn't he? This man is a great man. This man is a man of great respect. This man is a military leader. This man comes in the name of the king. This man comes, and by his entourage, you know that he is a respected person. How much respect did Elijah show him? He showed him the respect that God told him to show him. You know, in John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, remember the chief priests and the scribes in the temple? They heard the teaching of Jesus. They saw the things that he did. They believed that Jesus was who he said he was, but they were not willing to confess him because lest they confess him, they'd be cast out of the synagogue. It says they feared men more than they feared God. Elisha didn't fear Naaman. All of his entourage didn't impress him. He just sent him out with the message that God had for Naaman, and that was to go dip in the Jordan 7 times and he'll be cleansed. Now I want you to picture this before we get to the next slide. Here's a leper. He's gone to the king of Israel, and that didn't work. And then he comes to the house of Elijah, and this messenger says, here's the answer that you seek. You go down to the Jordan River, and you dip 7 times, and you'll come up clean. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that's what Naaman expected? Well, you don't have to think about that. You know that's not what he expected. He expected something else. It says, but Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, surely he will come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Naaman wanted to be heard. Naaman wanted an audience with Elisha. He wanted Elisha to come to him. But Elisha didn't do that. And it says he went away furious. He wanted to be honored. His greatest need was to be healed, not to be honored. His greatest need was to be healed of his leprosy. He let his pride get in his way. He wanted to have Elijah show him respect. This man of God paid no attention to his position, his power, his prestige, or his possessions. Naaman came to him as a general who had leprosy, but Elisha treated him like a leper. It didn't make any difference who he was. He was a leper, and he needed healed, and God had the remedy if he wanted it. All the other things didn't matter to Elisha. True men of God do not shy away from confronting men who are without God and telling them the things that they need. It takes a true man of God to confront a man who is without God and in his greatest need to tell him what he needs to hear instead of what he wants to hear. That's what Elisha wanted. If Naaman wanted to hear what he wanted to hear, Elisha told him what he needed to hear. There is a great difference. And today it is the same. The sinner wants healed of his, cleansed of his sin. He wants to be healed, but he wants God to hear him. He wants God to do it his way. And if he doesn't do it his way, he's not interested in it. That's exactly the way man is today. Elisha knew that he was sick and only God could cure him. Elisha had a message from God. The message was straightforward. It was easy to understand. Go down and dip in the Jordan 7 times. And when you come up the 7th time, your leprosy will be gone. Who can't understand that instruction? Naaman understood it. He didn't like it. You know why? It was just too simple. It was too simple for Naaman. Why? Why he should come out and he'll stand and call on the name of the Lord. He'll wave his hand and he'll heal the leprosy. It'll be a big show. That's what he wanted. He wanted a big show. He wanted a great demonstration. That's what he thought Naaman would do. But that's not what Naaman did. Naaman was much like many today. They don't hear what they want to hear, so they leave away angry. Oh, I've heard it many times that, well, if you preach the truth, you'll drive people away. Why? Why will the truth drive people away? It's because it's what they don't want to hear. I can't worry about how people are going to react to the truth. The truth is the truth. How people react to it, that's their decision. But you see, I'm not going to worry. And Elisha didn't worry about how Naaman would react. He didn't tell him what he wanted to hear. He told him what he told him what he needed. And ladies and gentlemen, if any gospel preacher, any teacher of God's word is going to do his responsibility before God, he's going to tell people what they need to hear, even if it doesn't agree with what they want to hear. We need to understand, if a true message of God is going to worry about hurting feelings, then he better quit preaching. Because you're going to hurt people's feelings when you preach the truth, for people who are not living in the truth. And my preacher once said, when I start preaching, I worried I would hurt someone's feelings. He says, now I'm worried that I won't. Brother Felix Nichols once made the statement, now when I preach, I want people to leave mad, sad, or glad, just so they don't leave bad. I believe a lot of truth in that. He wants them to leave in a better condition spiritually than when they came in. But do you see the problem here? Elisha understood that it was not his job to make Naaman happy. It was not the messenger's job to make the message fit the audience. Remember what we talked a couple weeks ago about the mega church system, the community church system, that the message is built upon what the people want? That's what you have here in Elisha. He wants his remedy, but he wants it his way. But you know what? Naaman came to the right doctor, he got the right prescription, but he almost missed the cure. Isn't that the same for people today? You ever studied the Bible with somebody? So I just want to know what God says. I just want to do what God says. And you show them, you teach them, they understand, they came to the right source, they have a good understanding, but they won't take the prescription. Why? Because it does not fit what they want to do. We're going to end this part this morning, but I want you to remember one more thing. Naaman left angry, but he left a leper, didn't he? He still had his problem. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're here this morning, please take your songbooks and turn to page 294. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, then you are in need of the blood of Christ. And the only way that I know that a man can attain the blood of Christ is by obedience to the terms that God has given in His Word. And in His Word, God says that a man must hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But he must do more than believe God's remedy. He must believe that it is a correct remedy. Jesus said, without faith is it possible to please God. You must believe that what God says is what God means and what God can do. And you must be willing to turn away from sin and change your mind, to change your will, to change your purpose in life. You must repent of your sin, Acts 2:38. You must confess his name before men. It is a confession of allegiance. It is a confession that I'm changing my allegiance from myself and to the world, to God. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe that he is the Son of God, and he has the right to discourse and tell me how to live my life. And then I must be buried in a watery grave of baptism to contact the blood of Christ, that you might arise to walk in newness of life, that spiritual circumcision might cut away your sin, Colossians 2 and verse 11 and 12, and that you might be added to his body, Acts 2:47. Now, ladies and gentlemen, maybe you're here and you don't believe that. And maybe what I just told you made you angry. And maybe you walk out of here angry because you don't want to do that. Because you don't believe that. You believe faith is enough. You believe grace is enough. You believe you can pray through. You can come to the martyr's bench. And that makes you mad and you don't like it. And that's fine. Because you can walk out those doors and you can reject what God says. And you will be in the same condition you were when you came in. You will leave here a sinner. Because you rejected the prescription and the remedy of God. Now I know. I've been preaching long enough that I know that when you preach truth, that it's not very acceptable to many people. But ladies and gentlemen, no preacher can change the truth. It says what it says and it means what it says. I can't change it, alter it, and I can't make it fit to what you want it to do. But that you want God's answer. If you're in sin and you want the remedy how to get out, I just gave it to you. And if you're here and you're a child of God and you've not lived your life in the way that you should, and there's sin in your life, and you feel weak and you feel that you're not going in the right direction, we can pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. Why? Because you're a child of God. You have continual access to the blood of Christ. And when you pray, you will be forgiven. James 5:16 teaches us that. And we have an example of that in Acts 8, verse 22 through 24, with the story of Simon the sorcerer. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're here and you're in need of God's remedy, God's given you the remedy. Here's the prescription. You may not like it. You might not believe it, and you might not accept it. And you can go right out those doors, and you can believe what you want to believe. But ladies and gentlemen, when it's all said and done, God's remedy will still say the same thing. What will you do with that remedy as together we stand and sing?